We're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're in verse 17. Also would invite you back on Wednesday nights because we'll go in depth on this same section of scripture. Ephesians 4, verse 17. As we get into this second half of the book of Ephesians, it's important to remember the first three chapters, the grace of God, that we were dead in our sins, but God in his grace sent his son to die for us. And as we believe Christ, as we trust the gospel, that we're saved, we're forgiven, we're in Christ, we're seated with Christ in the heavens. The second half of the book really challenges us to then respond to the grace of God, to walk worthy of the calling with which we've received. I think that Ephesians so worth slowing down and really studying, taking to heart, because the Holy Spirit really lays out for us the Christian life in three chapters. If you're thinking, well, what does it look like to follow the Lord? What does it look like to pursue him and grow him? The book of Ephesians really gives us some handles and gives us practical instruction in that. These verses that we're going to read together have several challenges. There's lots of conviction here for us. And I would encourage us to open ourselves to the Holy Spirit this morning and allow God to encourage us and challenge us. Let's look in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. To walk differently. That's the first challenge, to walk differently. Remember, Ephesus is a city much like Colorado Springs, much like Denver in the Front Range, where there's intellectualism. They had one of the largest ancient libraries. There's tons of sexual sin that's connected to the Temple of Diane, but also you have all of these sailors that are coming in off of the Mediterranean Sea. There's lots of economy. And with this, you have a lot of people that don't know the Lord, that don't care about God, that aren't interested in walking with the Lord, but there's a movement of God. There's a group of believers, the Church of Ephesus. And this challenge to the church is, hey, don't walk the same way as Gentiles, meaning unbelievers. And that would be the same challenge to us as well, as God saves us by his grace, and he calls us out of darkness to be in the light. With the Spirit of God living inside of us, we're not going to be at home in the darkness. We're not going to be at home with the culture and way people are living that don't know Christ as their Savior. Not that we don't have a heart for those that don't know Jesus, because we didn't know Jesus, but it's this transformation, it's this new life that God has given to us that causes us to say, I want to walk differently. I want to live differently. And Paul describes the life of someone who doesn't know the Lord. First, it's the futility of mind. It's the emptiness of mind. We can relate to that before we knew Christ our Savior. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So someone doesn't know the Lord, their understanding, their spiritual understanding's darkened, they're alienated from the life of God. They're not in Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and there's this blindness of heart. But in Christ, we've had our spiritual understanding enlightened. We are connected to Christ. We abide in Christ. Christ lives inside of us. There's no longer blindness of heart. In verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Past feeling. This is where you get to the point of being calloused. Someone not knowing Christ as their Savior can commit wickedness and there's a calloused sense about it. Maybe at one point in your life, you were there as well prior to coming to know Christ as your Savior. When we have a callous, a physical callous, there's no longer feeling that is there. They're past feeling and given themselves over to lewdness, which is sensuality. Uncleanliness is everything impure and greediness motivated inside of. Now, we know from the book of Ephesians and our own lives personally, that God has the power to save. If you don't know Christ and you say, man, this describes my life, God loves you, he has the power to save. And as he saves us, then he calls us out of this darkness to say, I'm going to walk differently. The challenge that Jesus gives to us, it's really an invitation, is don't be conformed to the world. Make this decision of, I'm following Christ. I want all that God has for my life. I was thinking about this week when Paul writes to Timothy and he says that physical exercise profits a little. And we're understanding probably more than any other generations because of all of the medical advances and the advances in science, actually how much exercise does for you. A little bit of exercise goes a whole long way. It affects your mind, it affects your body. It's a huge benefit. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says it's only a little benefit compared to godliness. So if we know that physical exercise helps us, but from God's perspective, it only helps us a little, how much value is there in godliness? How much benefit is there in godliness? God calls us to godliness because it's the best for us. It glorifies the Lord, but it's the best for us as well. It's not always easy. It's difficult in the moment. Those are hard choices, but it leads to life. Godliness leads to life. Of course, Jesus is the most godly person who's ever lived, and Hebrews tells us that he was also filled with gladness, that he hated wickedness, and he loved righteousness, and he was filled with gladness above all of his fellows. If you've got this understanding of walking differently, is that you suck on lemonades and you walk around all serious and you're like, I'm committed to Christ and you know, God's calling me to walk differently, we've missed it. There is joy in wholeness. There is joy in the light. There's joy. When we're in the light, we're able to fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. This is an amazing invitation from the Lord to say, walk differently. Don't fit into culture. One of the good things that I think God is doing with such a dark culture in the United States is we have to decide as believers. If we're gonna be a Christ follower and we're gonna believe in the Scriptures, we're gonna clearly not fit in culture. We're going a different direction, but that's what God's called us to. That's the exact thing that the Lord has for us, and he'll give us the power of the Holy Spirit. But you have not so learned Christ. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus. These are believers. They obviously have learned Christ to some degree, but Paul's saying there's so much more to learn about Christ. As we're struggling with darkness, as we do as believers, what's the answer to transformation? What's the answer to coming out of darkness? It's actually to learn more about Christ. As Paul's encouraging them to walk differently, he's saying there's more to learn about Jesus. And the more you learn about him, and the closer that we get to him, the more he takes us out of darkness. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ Jesus. If you've heard him, if you know the truth, then you know Christ's desire for us to follow him, Christ's desire for us to take us out of darkness, for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives to where we're not comfortable in darkness. Gets more specific, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. This is one of Paul's favorite analogies to put off and to put on. It's also in Colossians chapter 3. You think of old t-shirts, old clothes, old shoes, and it comes to a point where it's time to put those off. Like, they shouldn't even go to Goodwill. You know what I'm saying? So I tend to love old t-shirts and shoes. It's really hard for me to get rid of an old shirt. It's like, man, it's 10 years old. It's just broken in. Like, I love this thing. Like, these shoes, like, my wife will say, hey, you got some new shoes? Are you going to get rid of some old shoes? No, I'm not. You know, you ladies have the reputation of having too many shoes. Well, I'll admit it. I'm a man. I'm a biological male. I'm not ashamed of it. And I have a lot of shoes, right? It's just hard for me to pitch shoes. I'm growing in it. It's a New Year's resolution, right? But sometimes in our old life, this old man is referring to our life before Christ, our sinful nature. We want to hold on to it. We don't want to let it go. And here the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the word to put it off. And this isn't just a one-time decision. It's continual because there's that temptation from our sin This is not who I am. I'm in Christ Jesus, so I'm choosing to put this old life off. I'm choosing to set this aside. Christ, I'm turning to you right now, and please help me to not walk in this old man. We know about the old man that it grows corrupt, and there's the deceitfulness of lust. Whatever we fuel and we feed will tend to be what we follow. So if we're not careful, even as believers, our sinful lust, it'll grow more corrupt if we feed it and we fuel it. I think we've all experienced this and do experience it. If we feed bitterness, it'll grow. If we feed lust, it'll grow. But if we put it off, if we were reminded that we're crucified with Christ, deceitfulness of lust. Lust lies. Lust is false advertisement. Have you found it sometimes difficult to buy things online? You buy things on Amazon. You're like, I really thought this was going to be 5 inches. And it came and it's 5 centimeters. This was false advertisement. They made this thing look like it was 5 inches. I didn't read the fine print. Well, lust is the same way. Lust is saying, hey, if you get this, you're going to be satisfied. If you have this relationship, this accomplishment, this vacation, this pleasure. But if it's rooted in lust, it's deceitful and it's not going to bring satisfaction. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our mind being renewed. Paul writes in Romans 12 that we're not transformed to the world, but we're renewed, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is why it's so important to spend time in the Word of God. And as we spend time in God's Word, there's times where it's monumental, where it's like, man, God spoke to me. But there's other times where we spend time in God's Word, and it doesn't necessarily feel like in the moment that it had huge impact. But can you remember what you ate last week, say Thursday for lunch, or 2 weeks ago? Probably not on a Tuesday afternoon, but that meal did sustain you, didn't it? It kept you alive, even though you can't remember the specifics of what you ate. And sometimes that's God's word in my life. It wasn't one of those times where it was hugely what I perceived to be impactful, but it renewed my mind and it fed my spirit and it kept me alive spiritually. So reading the word, meditating on the word, listening to it, memorizing the word, it renews our mind. Worship, as we think about who God is, it renews our mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So putting off this old nature and putting on the new man. What I love about the new man, the new life, it's created by God. God has a new life for us, this abundant life. And we can choose in that moment of temptation to say, this is who I am. This is who God has created me to be. And it's in righteousness and it's in wholeness. Right on-ness, that's righteousness. Holiness speaks of wholeness, the absence of darkness, the absence of sin. And the rest of the chapter really describes this. The rest of the chapter really describes the new life that God has for us, these put-ons and put-offs. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. To speak truthfully. God wants us to put away and put off lying because we're members of one another. And Paul's focusing on our relationship inside of the body of Christ with brothers and sisters to say, I don't want to lie to my brother or sister in Christ because we're part of the same body. Now, why do we lie? There's a lot of reasons that we lie. But I think one of the primary reasons that we lie is we kind of cover our tracks. Like I sinned and I don't want someone to know that I've sinned and I think that I'm gonna hurt them if I tell them what I've done. But what happens? In time, our sinful choice gets exposed because God loves us. God's gonna reveal what we've done in secret. That idea of secret really is a facade. There's no such thing as in secret. God sees and God knows and he's going to reveal it. So instead of lying, instead of trying to cover our tracks, lying to God and lying to others, I'm gonna speak truthfully. I'm going to choose to live in the truth. Now, truth is who God is. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So when we walk in truth, we're actually walking in who God is. God lives in truth. So even as it's very hard to be truthful and to be honest, when we choose to be truthful, we're actually entering into who God is. And Jesus told us, know the truth and the truth will set you free. Lies only lead to more difficulty and more sin. And it's a big weight to carry, isn't it? When am I going to be found out? When's the truth going to come out? And that may be exactly what God has for you today, where it's time to be truthful. And it'll be difficult. But as you confess to the Lord and you confess to the ones that that's going to affect, there's going to be freedom. God does great work in confession. We receive that forgiveness from the Lord. We receive that forgiveness from one another. And if you're on the receiving end of that, that can be difficult. But pause and allow God to meet you, because that person that's sharing with you is actually moving towards the Lord and moving towards you. And it may cause some pain and it will hurt, but it's much better than to continue to lie and to cover our tracks. It's this commitment to speak truthfully with one another because we're members of each other. Be angry and do not sin. This is an interesting verse, isn't it? When we really stop and think about it, this is a command from Scripture to be angry. Be angry and do not sin. Not all anger is sin. Gary Chapman's written a great book on anger, and he points out that in the Old Testament, anger is used 450 times. Anger or angry, 450 times. And 375 times, it refers to God being angry. Now, God is perfect. He's holy. He doesn't sin. He doesn't sin in his anger. So anger in and of itself can be holy and it can be righteous. In fact, if you've gotten to a place where you're never angry, you've probably lost your moral concern. Your capacity to be angry is actually because you're made in the image of God. God gets angry. Why does God get angry? He doesn't lose control in his anger. He gets angry because of his love and his holiness. He loves his people and he's angry about wickedness and he's saying, I've got something better for you. So I'm going to communicate this emotion to you to hopefully get your attention for there to be repentance in your life. So for us, many times we go, you know, if I'm angry, I must be sinning. A lot of times that's true, but that's not always the case. And actually the Holy Spirit, part of this new man, would be to equip us to where we can get angry and not sin. Okay, I have this emotion of anger. What am I supposed to do with this? And why am I having this emotion of anger? Jesus was clearly angry. In the Gospels, was he sinning? Absolutely not. He comes into the temple, this place set apart for worship. God's people were getting literally ripped off financially in this area of worship. And Jesus, two times, once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the end, he cleanses the temple and he does it in anger without sin. That's this protective nature of Christ where he's like, no, this is not going to fly for my people. Now, I find this to be extremely difficult. I don't have this figured out. When you get it figured out, can you please send me an email, right? But I do know that this is where the Holy Spirit would want to take us. I actually think a really dangerous place for a marriage is if there's real issues and sin and challenges and the husband and wife have moved to the point where they're just simply roommates. And actually, they don't even get angry with each other anymore. They're like, I don't even care about this marriage enough to be angry. Now, I'm not saying sin in your anger. I'm not saying that we should sin against each other in our anger. But you should care about your marriage enough to where it stirs you to the emotion of anger if there's something wrong. Like, if we're callous to the point where, like, I don't even have the energy to get angry anymore, that's a warning sign. If there's a relationship that we should care about, And there's stuff that's going on and we're like, I don't even care about that relationship enough to be angry anymore. And I think this can happen a lot also in our culture. There's so many things that are happening in our culture. It can be absolutely overwhelming and we're like, I don't even care anymore. The world's too far gone. And it may be that that moral compass has started to be seared. What's one way maybe to press into this verse of to be angry and to not sin? The next time that we have the emotion of anger, and we will, could be today, right? A lot of times when we study the word, we have opportunity to apply it, is take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. James tells us, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. It doesn't say don't be angry. It actually says be slow to wrath. Take a moment, maybe go for a walk, pray, ask the Holy Spirit for help, and start to examine, why am I angry? Is it my selfishness? Is it my sin? Is this something I should be angry about? And then how am I supposed to respond? And usually we're angry at somebody. Somebody has, in our perception, wronged us, and it then has caused us to be angry. And then in, hopefully, the control of the Holy Spirit, to go to that person and to express the anger in a controlled way. Hey, I'm actually feeling angry. Maybe if it's more minor, I'm feeling frustrated. Could you please help me understand, because I could be perceiving this wrong? You ever perceive things wrong in your anger? You thought you had all the information and you didn't have all the information. So could you please help me understand this? What were you meaning by this? Or maybe through that process of stopping and praying and asking for God's insight, you realize, man, I really am not justified in my anger. I need to go ahead and stop in this. But God's desire for us would be to allow us to be angry, but not step over to that line of sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So if we go to bed in that hot anger, Scripture's telling us we're giving room for the devil to have his way in our lives. Either we can't sleep and we're just turning the offense over in our hearts and our minds, or we do sleep and Satan's able to come and mess with us. Now, my wife and I, when we were first married, I think we misunderstood this verse, that we had to have every argument worked out before we went to bed so we didn't give place to the devil. So we're having this disagreement, and it gets late, and it gets later. We're like, we got to work this out. And we're getting more tired, and we're getting more stubborn, and did not go so well. And then we figured out, you know, if we got a night of sleep, the world was a whole new place in the morning. And we were rested, and it was much easier to talk through the disagreement. So I don't think this verse necessarily means that you have to get all things worked out, but it's to say, you know what? Can we go to bed in a place of peace with this commitment to work on this again tomorrow morning? So I always tell young couples, you know what? If you're having a disagreement, you're having an argument, and it's late at night, get some rest and start again in the morning. Don't take this to be like, we've got to work everything out before we go to sleep. Verse 18, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Work faithfully. This is part of the new life in Christ. If you're stealing, you don't need to steal. Work hard. Labor with your hands. Our work can be worship unto the Lord. And what comes from work, what comes from a job, is provision. It's God's way of providing for us. So then we have the opportunity to give. And this gives us insight on what God's purpose is for the paycheck. The paycheck is to provide for your needs and the needs of your family, but also for the opportunity to be able to give. And I think this makes the paycheck a little bit more meaningful, because our idea of income, first, is we think we own it. No, God owns it. It all belongs to the Lord. And God's perspective is the provision that he gives to us is not just fully for me and my family to consume it, but to say, Lord, okay, what part of this do you want me to give? And to take that before the Lord, have that conversation, it'll look different in each one of our lives, but God wants giving to be part of our relationship with him. not to try to earn or deserve his love, but so that God can use us in a very practical way. When it comes to tithes and offerings here at RMC, we don't take an offering in the middle of service. We simply have boxes in the back, and there's a tithe box online. But pray, Lord, what of the income that you've provided would you desire for me to give? Maybe there's a person that's in need and the Lord puts it on your heart. This is an opportunity to give. And to me, that's a lot of fun because it's like, okay, here's this money that God's provided from this job. Here's our needs. But what portion of this would the Lord want for me to give? Now, why does God want us to give? Is it because he's broke? Not at all, right? It's his way of growing us. Parents, why do you encourage your kids to give, to grow their hearts? And it's a very practical way of God growing our hearts. Verse 21, 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Speak lovingly. There's a filter for our speech. There's a water purifier called a Berkey. Maybe you've heard of it. And you can filter really dirty water. In fact, we've got friends that are missionaries in Uganda, and they use it and pour in this really dark water that would make them sick, and it goes through these charcoal filters. You could take water out of a mud puddle, put it through the filter. There you go. You've got good water. I need a Berkey for my mouth. You know what I'm saying? I need a charcoal filter for my mouth. And the filter is this. Is this just corrupt? Is this corrupt speech that I shouldn't be saying? It's not fitting for me to say this. Then is it necessary? Is it really necessary for me to say this? And it, does it result in edification? Does it result in building this person up? And does it impart grace to the hearers? Now, grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. It's unconditional love. It's steadfast love. Is this communicating grace? And that's a good filter for our words. James also writes and says, who can tame the tongue? Have you tried to have victories with your tongue? And it's like, I'm not getting very far. Ultimately, we need the Holy Spirit. We need God to touch our tongues and surrender that to the Lord. Also, we know from Jesus that words reveal the heart. They're not just words. It's actually something that was in my heart. So God, change my heart. Lord, put my word, your word in my heart so that I'm treasuring your word, and your word then comes out of my mouth. We can't do this, but God can do this in our lives. Please don't just read this verse and go, well, I've tried and failed. I've tried and failed. I'm going to punt. But go before the Lord and say, God, would you work in my mouth? Would you work in my words? We're never going to get perfection, but God can bring transformation. And when we fail, to own it with the Lord and own it with someone else. It's usually family and friends, sometimes coworkers. Would you forgive me? I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't necessary. That didn't build you up. That goes a long way. We just talked about anger. You know, I did sin in my anger. Would you forgive me? Keeping that short account with the Lord and that short account with others. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God has emotion. He has emotion. He doesn't sin in his emotion. Holy Spirit's a member of the Trinity. And when we sin, it grieves the heart of God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. There's those times when I speak and the Holy Spirit's going, Eric, did you have to do that? You didn't have to respond in that way. And we want to be able to hear the groans of the Holy Spirit. We want to hear the grieving of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to get so callous to the Holy Spirit that we don't respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. There was a few moments in my growing up years that I could tell that I grieved my parents. I wasn't necessarily easy to raise, didn't have a heart for the Lord, and took it out many times on my parents, and I would look on their faces, and it's like, man, I'm grieving them, right? You know, even as an adult, my relationship with my parents now, it's like, I don't want to grieve my parents. I don't want to disappoint my dad. I don't want to break his heart. And to know that I can break the heart of God, not out of condemnation. God's not condemning us, but out of that heart of God saying, I love you. I have so much more for you. And so respond to that grieving of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit sealed us till the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave you as a believer. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put away bitterness, put away wrath, put away anger and clamor and evil speaking. Bitterness is that resentment that builds up in our hearts and our lives. It does so much damage to us. Someone hurts us and offends us, and we don't respond with forgiveness, we respond with bitterness. This section builds, if we're bitter, then we're in a place of wrath. Wrath is that continual flow of anger in our lives. The outburst is anger and clamor. Clamor is a shout or an outcry. It's the explosion of anger. Evil speaking is a result of bitterness. Malice is that evil intent, that I really desire harm on this person. And here's God's answer in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The last challenge is to forgive freely. Forgive freely. You know, as I was studying and preparing this week, this verse really challenged me. The Holy Spirit was revealing to me in my heart people that I need to forgive. And it wasn't necessarily easy. And it's still not easy. And it's a choice of the will. Is there someone that you have a really hard time being kind to or tenderhearted towards? We can choose to forgive. And the key is, even as God in Christ forgave you. How easy was it for God to forgive us? What did it cost? The blood of his son. And the reason that God forgives us isn't because we deserve it, but because that's the power of the blood of Jesus. And forgiveness is different than restoration. Forgiving someone is not necessarily that they're going to be back in your life. If they haven't repented and shown a change, no one's ever going to be perfect. But to be able to choose to forgive, the word forgiveness in the Bible really means to let go. I'm letting go of the offense. I'm not letting go of the fact that it was wrong. It really was wrong. And God's going to ultimately hold them accountable for it. But I'm letting go of the offense because God has forgiven me. What are all of the things that we've done in private that we're so ashamed of? God forgave it. What's all the sin in our hearts and our minds that God knows that he's forgiven? And to say, I can't withhold this forgiveness that I've received. I'm going to choose to forgive. And I think what highlighted this for me was a conversation that I had with a friend this week. And I know his story and I know his pain that he's been through. And he went through horrific things as a child, but he's chosen to forgive. He's chosen to let those things go and put it into the hands of God. He's not bitter. And I know for some of you, you've gone through horrific things. You've gone through abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. People have hurt you and people have wronged you, and you're wrestling in your heart and you're saying, God, really? I gotta forgive them? I don't wanna forgive them. They're a monster. God will hold them accountable, and to choose to say, I'm gonna forgive. And for me, it always looks like this. I never feel like forgiving, but it's a choice of the will. Jesus, I choose to forgive so-and-so. And I say their name because you've forgiven me. Jesus, I choose to forgive so-and-so because you have forgiven me. And the tricky thing with bitterness and forgiveness is it's not a one-time decision. If you choose to forgive someone right now and they've really hurt you, you're probably gonna have to forgive them tonight. And then Monday morning, you're gonna have to forgive them. And as that wrong continues to come to your heart and mind, you choose, you say, I choose to forgive because Christ, you have forgiven me. But over time, our emotions will come in line with that choice of obedience. But if we never make that choice of obedience, we're never gonna experience the freedom that God has. And what I could see in my friend is he's free. He's not in bondage to those things. that person that's hurt you or those people that have hurt you, if you remain in that place of bitterness, if I remain in that place of bitterness, we're allowing them to continue to destroy our lives. Bitterness is tricky. You might have this person that hurt you over here, but actually the fruit of bitterness is coming out towards the ones you love. Your spouse is receiving that bitterness. Your kids are receiving that bitterness. Your parents are receiving that bitterness. Your coworkers are receiving that bitterness, and it's actually not them. It goes back to this unforgiveness, or there's this wall of defense that we've put around ourselves where we say, I'm never gonna get close to anybody because I don't wanna hurt like that again. Well, who loses out on that? We lose out. We lose out on healthy relationships that God would want to bring in our lives. So in just a moment, we're gonna pray. Ministry team's gonna be here right in the front of the stage. And if you're at a place where there's a section of this scripture where it's hit you, and you're like, I need to respond. I need to work faithfully. I need to speak lovingly. Anger's really getting the best of me and I'm sinning in my anger. I need to forgive. Come forward and let's pray together. We get to be broken people together. The people of God were broken. We don't have to wear masks and allow the Lord to do a work in our hearts and our lives. Maybe you respond right where you're standing and you do business with the Lord. Maybe you feel led to get on your knees there at your chair and say, Lord, I wanna meet with you. I know it's one thing to hear the word and it's another thing to meet with Jesus. And Jesus has the power to transform us. We don't have the power to do this. Lord, I'm giving my tongue to you. God, would you work in my tongue? Lord, would you change me? But also, these are daily decisions. We meet with the Lord now, but we meet with the Lord later today. We meet with the Lord Monday morning. Continue to put off and put on. But also, you may not know Christ as your Savior. And God loves you. And Jesus died for your sins and he rose again and he wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to change that hard heart. How does that happen? The Bible calls it repentance. You turn from sin, acknowledge sin, turn to Christ. Jesus, you died for me and rose again. There is a heaven, there is a hell. How do you know if you have everlasting life? By surrendering to Christ and receiving that free gift of salvation. So if you need to receive Christ as your Savior, please come. We'd love to pray with you. If you have questions, we'd love to get in the Word together. So let's stand and let's pray and move into this time of response. Jesus, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you've called us into light. You've called us out of darkness, that you've got something so much better for us. And we are challenged by your word. And right now we want to respond to your word. We want to choose to forgive because you've so freely forgiven us. Would you take that bitterness that holds us captive? Jesus, we want our words to be different. We want you to touch our mouth. It seems so impossible for us to be angry and do not sin, but would you help us to be able to live that out? So as we wait upon you, Holy Spirit, and we respond, we pray that you would do that work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.